I'd like to invite you to look with me at one particular verse in this message from 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to focus on verse 11, but since it begins back in verse 10, we'll start there and talk with you about holy conversation. Holy conversation. 2 Peter 3 in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You see a comma. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." We have some pretty picturesque language here. And in the middle of this, describing what it will be when Christ comes again, and this world, as we know it, under the curse, will be destroyed. As it says there, "And the works that are therein shall be burned up." Every monument that man has erected to religion or for a religious cause, destroyed. Seen for what it is, nothing but idolatry. A lot of money goes into works religion. But in the midst of this, we find this instruction given by the Apostle Peter, an exhortation to holy conversation. In light of these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I wonder how much we think about what that means in light of Christ's coming again. It only occurs twice in the New Testament, and both here in Peter's epistles. We saw it already back here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 15, where he said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, some could argue that that word conversation really isn't the right translation, because it lends itself more as to how men speak. But I believe it is the right word. It speaks of a manner of life. It bespeaks of a conduct and a behavior. But the reason why the editors use the word conversation is because it doesn't have so much to do with how we speak of ourselves, but how others speak of us. So stop and think about that just for a minute. When you die, typically people gather around that lifeless body and they have things to say about you. That's your conversation. You are the subject of men's conversation and how men speak of you. And if I were to ask you to write down on a 3x5 card, how is it that you would like people to speak of you? That's what Peter is talking about here. When this thing is all wrapped up, what manner of holy conversation and godliness ought you to be? Now, It would be interesting to do that, because I believe by what a person puts down on that card, it tells of their hope. If a person says, well, I'd like them to know that I was a good person, or I would like them to know that I always tried to treat my neighbor right, I always tried to follow the Ten Commandments, as you hear people saying today, what would that say of that person? Sounds like their hope is built upon works. But what if, when it's all said and done, I would like people to speak of me as that sinner for whom Christ died and put away his sin, and all of my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Which of those two is a holy conversation? When you think about holiness, it's not in us. It's in Christ. And that's exactly what he came to work out in his life and in his death. And if that's not our hope, we have no hope. We have no hope. So I believe this is what Peter is writing about. Then again, we saw that in 1 Peter, but here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. When he exhorts, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now that word holy has different meanings depending upon the context. And that's what I want us to consider with regard to holy conversation. But one thing I do know, as you go through the scriptures and look at that word, it means to be sanctified. It means to be set apart by God unto Christ. Well, how are sinners set apart? They're not set apart of themselves. This is not something, a project that they're working on to become holier and acceptable, were accepted before God based on their works. If that's the case, then Christ is dead in vain. When you think of the priesthood in the Old Testament, there wasn't any holiness in them, and yet they had the holiest and most solemn responsibility to go in before a holy God every day on behalf of the people. What was it that set them apart? Well, we know about the mitre. We know about the robe that they put on. We know about the cleansing at the laver. But we also know about the sacrifice. That first they had to offer sacrifices for themselves, blood sacrifice, and then that for the people. And with that, they could enter into the very presence of God. That was a holy conversation. It was a holy conduct. It spoke of the holiness of God and that righteousness that he required. They could never have been accepted apart from that sacrifice being offered. And the garments were put on them. You see how all this typifies the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners such as we are. And again, as people speak of us, you know, when they just say, they see of us, well, you all go to church every Sunday. We go to church every Sunday. You all have midweek service. We have midweek service. You all pray. We pray. In fact, you'll get some of your acquaintances that will call you and say, put me on your prayer list. I get that all the time. They assume that there's a commonality. So if we were to be judged based on this, what difference is there? In reality, we read our Bible, they read their Bible. To me, the holy conversation has to do with the very Spirit of Christ, who is holy, who has revealed Christ in the heart and caused me or you as that sinner to look to him only as your hope and as your righteousness. That's holy conversation. That is being submitted and subjected to the one righteousness that God has ever approved. And it wasn't worked out by your hands, it wasn't worked out by mine. It was worked out by the very Son of God. He came, He earned it, He established it, and upon completion of His work, God imputed it. And isn't that the Christ we look for? You know, even in all the hoopla about times and seasons and prophecies and things that people today just, they run the countryside, pay big money to go hear experts speak on these things. Why don't we participate? Why don't we get all involved? Why don't we run after them? Well, it's because we're not after times and seasons. That's not the manner of conversation that we're called to. But what we're called to is in this flesh, so long as God gives us breath, to look to this one who's coming again. It's a person who has paid the debt for sin. And we look for Him to come, and we trust that when He paid that debt, He paid ours. It's not a hope-so trust. It's a trust that's built upon, again, the Holy Spirit of God, having revealed this Christ in the heart and caused this poor sinner to look to Him and to Him alone. And so, such is the holy conversation here of which Peter speaks. You know, actually, the word conversation is found throughout Peter's epistle. This was an interesting study to go back and actually see that this is not the first time that we've seen this word. And interesting to see the different types of conversation of which Peter writes these inspired words. The first we saw back actually in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 17 to 21, where he speaks of a vain conversation in contrast to a holy conversation. So, as we look at these, perhaps this will help us understand what a holy conversation is in contrast to a vain conversation. For example, 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth every man, or judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Better to fear God than to fear men. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So if you were to just consider these verses, what is a vain conversation? Is it not connected with fleshly religion, works religion? Because Peter says there, the vain conversation, the vain conduct, which in that religion people approved. They applauded you. They spoke well of you. And you did what you did to be seen of men. But it was received by tradition from your fathers, in contrast to the holy conversation of which Peter speaks, which I believe is described in verses 19 through 21. What is a holy conversation? It is to be set apart as a sinner unto God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have that holy character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that obedience that He worked out, imputed, not imparted, not infused, but imputed, put to your account as a sinner. And in light of that, how ought you to live? Our testimony at every turn of the road, every opportunity the Lord gives, is to point other sinners to Him, to Christ, as our only hope. That's how we're redeemed. You know, when people ask you, there's something, or say there's something different about you, you don't seem to fall in line with religious thought. That's good. To me, that's holy conversation. It's not a holier-than-thou type, but there's a difference. There's a marked difference. And as the Lord gives opportunity, we speak to that. I get it in my office. People are religious by nature. And they make comments about death and about life and about judgment, about salvation, about God, about Christ. And you just, it's like a piano out of tune. And you can't remain silent. And so you find yourself speaking to their ignorance. Kindly, not ranting and raving at them, but kindly, but still addressing it firmly. But that's not how the Lord has taught me. There's a difference between religious hope and these earthly, fleshly, religious works of men received by tradition and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we live out our days. And I will say this, if it's not clear, then something's wrong. There's something wrong. If we can just set this aside and say it doesn't make a difference, the one in whom we hope, that work that He's accomplished on behalf of sinners such as ourselves, and we can just join hands with anybody walking down the road that calls themselves Christian, something's wrong. Christ said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. Straight is the gate that leads to life everlasting. So you can see the contrast. This is not just merely the talk of the lip. I believe that Peter here, even as a fisherman, speaking of these things, understands and knows even his own denial of the Lord. And as he considers it, even in writing this, he understands that there's only one hope. And it's not in the Judaism. It's not in the tradition of men received by tradition of your fathers. He rightly calls it vain conversation. Christ called it vain worship. You do worship God in vain when you follow or usurp the commandment of God with the commandments of men. The commandment of God is to hear His Son. Hear His Son. Believe on Him. Rest in His finished work. Commandments of men give you, set you to doing. Even to being. I got to work on my Beatitudes. How many messages have we heard like that? We're going to get it out and polish it. That's not holy conversation. You look at those in Matthew 5. You know, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means I've got nothing. You've had people in face of a situation, you know, what you got? I got nothing. You know, I fold. Well, that's the way we are before a holy God. We have nothing. We're poor in spirit. You say, how can you be blessed? Well, in Christ, in that righteousness that has been imputed to the account of those for whom He died. There's another use of the word conversation. Secondly, here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Again, what manner of men or women ought we to be in light of the fact that this world is going to be dissolved? Well, Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against what? The soul. So this is a spiritual conflict, and I believe it has everything to do with the mind and heart being drawn off of Christ and caused to look upon men or upon works, upon rules and regulations of men. Having your conversation, here it says, honest among the Gentiles or among the nations, among the people with whom we live and work, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Now stop and think about that. Why would they speak against you as evildoers? It's not for acting like a renegade or being a rebel. You know, they're not going to speak against you for those reasons, but they speak against you as evildoers because of your hope. This holy conversation, I'm convinced, has everything to do with that immutable stand that God gives a sinner. Just like Naomi told Ruth, don't go and glean in any other man's field. Stay there. Stay there. Paul wrote, stand fast in the liberty wherewith God hath made you free. Christ has made you free. How did he make us free? Paying the debt. But you know, when you make that stand, and that is what holy conversation is. It is making that stand upon Christ and Christ alone, as God has taught your heart by his Spirit. People will see you as being an evildoer because you're not in line with religion. You don't follow the course of men, you see. But it says here that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Should God be pleased to visit them, they'll see ultimately that what they called evil is actually good. What are those good works? It's repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not something I produce, but which the Spirit of God has given this heart to look to Christ and Him alone. That's what it is to have the conversation honest. It's a word that deals with sincerity from the heart, a conscience that God has given of the heart to the truth and the light of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Peter uses the word conversation over in 1 Peter 3. And again, here it's particularly addressed to wives. But you can see, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You see the connection even with 2 Peter 3:11, with fear, in other words, reverence. It's a submission to Christ. And you notice in every one of these cases, it's juxtaposed with unbelief. You know, vain conversation versus a true hope in Christ. Here is addressing those who are in a situation, wives in a situation, where the husband might be unconverted or vice versa. And yet, a chaste conversation is not trying to cater to that spouse and to win them by argument or debate, as if somehow something you say is going to convince them. That's not how sinners are convinced. Sinners are convinced by the Spirit of God. And I believe that there are many times in the face of opposition, the best thing is silence. Best thing is silence. So this chaste conversation coupled with fear has to do with submission, has to do with even silence. Don't make a battle of it as if you're going to convert another sinner. You're not. It says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. If it's hidden, that means no one really sees it. It's not talking about outward things here, but it's talking about a hope. That if that one is the Lord's, the Lord is going to even teach that spouse to be submissive to the Lord, even in the face of the unbelief of the other spouse. As it says here, even the ornament of a meek and what? Quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Being submitted to Christ, just like Ruth went and laid down at Boaz's feet quietly and waited for him to speak. Is that a conversation? Is that a manner of life? Absolutely. You know, people will pick and poke at you many times because they're not at peace with God. And they want you to agree with them. And when you don't, they become angry. Why did Cain kill Abel? It wasn't because Abel was trying to convince him against his will and that they were arguing, debating back and forth. Abel just went around about his business. And without show, he went every time it was a matter of coming before the Lord, he went and got another sheep and offered it. And every time he did, Cain got more and more upset because it was evident God was blessing Abel and not Cain. The more Cain endeavored by his own offerings to approach unto the Lord and get approval, the more he was becoming angry toward Abel. We don't read where Abel was hating Cain. Cain hated Abel. And you'll find men do that when every time they ask of you the reason of the hope that's within you, you have one thing to say: Christ is all. Christ is all. That's how we live out our lives. If we get off that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So that's what it is, a chaste conversation. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 17, we find Peter speaking here of a good conversation. Finally, be ye all of one mind, verse 8, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous with favor, and his ears are open unto their prayers because of who they are in Christ. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So again, even in this context, we're seeing evil and good. We're seeing what is right and what is wrong. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, again, taking that stand, identifying with Christ's righteousness imputed alone, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. But notice, with meekness and fear, not debating, not arguing, but in submission to Christ. Christ according to the faith that God by His Spirit has revealed in your heart. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse, notice this, your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. That's what well-doing is. Than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, good conversation is what? That which stays upon Christ. And when asked the reason of the hope that is in you, you have but one hope. And that is Christ and His finished work. And you do it with meekness and fear, trusting that it is a good hope, it's a true hope, it's a God-given hope, and not just a mere profession before men. We look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, a fifth use of the word, conversation by Peter. And here, it is in contrast to that good conversation, which is described here as a filthy conversation. Look in 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the, notice, filthy conversation of the wicked. Again, wherever good conversation is mentioned, it is in opposition to filthy. Here's Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. All right, so this is what the Lord has delivered us from, that filthy conversation. It really has to do with a life that is given over to excess and abandonment, a living for oneself, as opposed to a conversation which, again, wrought by the Spirit, causes a sinner to look away from himself and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pass through this world, and we live in it, but we're not to be preoccupied with it. Especially in light, as Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Don't hang on too tightly even to your health. The Lord might take it tomorrow or today or tonight. Don't hang on too tightly to your possessions. The Lord might take them tonight. We don't know. But what we're to look to and rest in is this one who is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he came the first time, if we're his, he put away our sin in his body on the tree. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Actually, the word might isn't in the sense as if there's going to be some question, but it's that he should bring us to God. And he will, and he has. Everyone for whom he has died. And in light of these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This word holy is the same word used in other portions of not only the Holy Spirit, but it's the word that's used of saints. How's a sinner ever going to be declared a saint. It's not inherent. We know that. It's by that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're submitted to. That's our hope. And that's what affects our walk in everything we do. As it says here, in all holy conversation and godliness, fearing God. You know, we love Him, we rejoice, but the word that's used there is described of the business that priests went about. That they never took it lightly. If they did, they were confronted with the very fire of God, like Aaron's sons. You know, holy conversation in that case was bringing the right offering, bringing the right sacrifice, bringing that which God has accepted and approved, and not coming on our own. It's to be separated unto God, unto Christ, by His Spirit. It supposes that there's been that work of the Spirit in the heart that has caused the sinner to see his own desperate need and to look to Christ alone, to walk with Christ, to rejoice in Christ by that the power of the Spirit. And that's why Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." There was a day when I used to think that that meant I had to have the right thoughts at the right time. But that again is looking away from Christ to your own works of the flesh. You know, preachers have asked you that question before. Well, if Christ comes, will He find you watching? Well, what if He comes in the middle of the night? What if He comes when there's a certain distress that I'm going through and my mind happens to be more on that distress than on Christ? Who here can say that that hasn't been the case? And the flesh would have you think, oh, I better straighten up because, you know, if Christ came at that moment, I might be lost. If our hope is hooked to our faith or our believing or our thinking or anything in us, we are hopeless. We are hopeless. When it says here, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace." Where is that peace? In Christ. Without spot and blameless. That's His righteousness that's been put to the account of the sinner. So may the Lord grant us that grace, each one of us, to look to Him and Him alone. All right, let's sing hymn number 340.